right, so we are in Acts chapter 3, and Dale kind of started this.
In the last 5 minutes of the class, we'll be nice, but we'll just quickly go back to verse 1 and notice what's taking place here. Of course, Acts chapter 2 is the
establishment of the church, and just a short time later, we hear of and read of this incident. It says, now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. Ninth hour is equivalent to our 3 p.m., so it's late afternoon or the middle of the afternoon. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, and they laid him daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of those who entered the temple. It's kind of interesting to read about the gate Beautiful. The International Standard Bible Encyclopedia says this about that. There are 9 gates to the temple with 2-storied gatehouses like towers, Josephus says. They are mentioned 4 on the north side, 4 on the south side, and 1 on the east. This one on the east is most probably the one that is identified, though it is disputed, with the gate of Nicanor or the Corinthian gate, which undoubtedly is here identified as the Beautiful Gate. This principal gate received its name from being the gift of the wealthy Alexander the Jew, Nicanor, and from its being made of Corinthian brass. It was of great size, 50 cubits high, 40 cubits wide, and was richly adorned in Its brass glittered like gold. The other gates were covered with gold and silver. So all of the gates were beautiful, covered with gold and silver. But this is most likely the east gate into the temple. And it's not the temple, well, it's the temple proper. It's not the courtyard, the outer courtyard, but it's from the outer courtyard into the temple. And I'll show you a picture of the temple here in a minute, or a diagram. Yeah, well, if you're going to go big. Yeah, well, that's the way God does things. You know, I'm serious. I mean, when you look at the tabernacle in the wilderness, tabernacle is just, it's a temporary dwelling place. It's a tent. But if you saw this tent, you know, you'd be in awe of it. And that's the way, you know, when God does things, He does things to the best. And so, you know, He gave us the plans for the tabernacle. He approved the plans of David's temple, it was built with the intention of people being impressed with it. And when you're walking into the temple of God, you are struck with the aspect of this is a place that you are to revere, you know, because of who it represents. So this man was, there was a certain man lame from his mother's womb. He was carried. How lame was he? Well, he had to be carried. You come down to verse 7, it says, that he took him by his right hand. When he receives his strength, immediately his feet and ankle bones. So where is he lame? Well, in his feet, in his ankles. When he is given his health and this miracle is performed, you'll notice that Peter will say, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by his right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood up and walked and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Notice it says, all the people saw him. Verse 10 says, they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were all filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened. So, this is a very significant rendering of this and the details that are given of this particular miracle. Because today you have people that say that, well, we perform miracles just like, you know, the apostles did, just like they did in the first century. Well, if you've ever been to one of these healing services, you'll notice it's nothing like this. You know, here's a man who has been lame from his mother's womb. When we come into chapter 4, we see that he is actually at this point in his life 40 years old. So this is a man who has never walked. Have you ever broken an arm or a leg and had it in a cast for 6 weeks? And then you get it out of that cast? How's it go for you? I mean, I remember when I was in the sixth grade, I think, I broke my right arm right here. And when I got it out of my cast, this is back when, see, this is so long ago, that at that time, to get into a car, you had to push a button on the door handle, you know, and open. I didn't have enough strength in my forearm to open a car door, to push that button, that my muscles had atrophied that much. Now, it didn't take that long to, you know, get the strength back in it, but at that particular point, from not using it for just 6 weeks, I didn't have enough strength to open a car door. So you can imagine, here's 40 years, and this man has never walked. What kind of condition was his muscles in, his leg muscles? Not just his ankles and his feet, in the entirety of his legs. This man had never walked. I mean, they're virtually non-existent. I mean, they're there, but they're useless. Immediately, this man leaps and walks and runs. That does not happen.
Mm-hmm. His brain didn't know how to walk. His muscles didn't know how to walk.
Right.
He was a true.
Yeah. And not only that, this wasn't a ringer that had been brought in from some place that nobody knew about, okay? These people of Jerusalem knew him. He was brought every day to this gate. And the neat thing about this gate is that it's the only one. I mean, this is the one that goes into the temple proper. And so everybody's gone through there. Everybody's seen him. Everybody knows who he was. They were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. You know, you watch these things on TV today, or you actually go to one of these services, and these people are brought up in wheelchairs and crutches, and they throw the crutches away, and they get up out of the wheelchairs and so forth. Do you know those people? No. You know, all these ringers and tricks and that these fake healers do today and say, we do miracles just like they did. No, it's nothing like what you read of in the New Testament. Anybody else have any comments? All right. So, verse 11 says, "Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's." Here's the picture that I was going to talk to you about. Maybe you can see that, but I'll point this out to you. So, make sure I'm pushing the right button. I don't want to... Yeah, here we go. Okay, so here's the gate beautiful that we're talking about that goes into the temple proper. So you've got, here's the court of the Gentiles, the outer court, okay? This the women, the court of the women, and then you have the court of Israel. And then you go, you know, into the temple itself, the sanctuary. This is Solomon's porch right here. And this is about 40, I think it said 40 cubits, 40 yards wide. So it's a rather big. So you can, that's another indication that the gate beautiful is this gate because of its proximity to Solomon's porch. Okay, it's right there. Well, I didn't want to do that. Okay. So all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, and they are greatly amazed. I want to read the rest of this with you. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why do you look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we made this man to walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of whom we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you now see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." So as we look at this, we see that as we come down here to verse 13, he's identifying that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus. Why are you looking at us as though we did this because we're some kind of holy men or something? You know, it's not in our name that this man is made to walk. It's in the name of his servant Jesus. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers. Okay, Peter, a Jew. These people who are present are Jews. He's not talking to them about some strange foreign god. We're not talking about, you know, something that's completely foreign to them. He says, y'all should know about this. I'm going to prove to you that it's Jesus. In the name of Jesus, this man was made to walk. And you should be somewhat familiar with who he is. His servant, Jesus. The word here, the Greek word, can be translated servant or son or child, actually. Some translations, I think, have his son, Jesus. But the pais here is not the word for son. It is the word for child or servant. Why would he refer to Jesus as the servant? Well, I believe it has to do with Isaiah 52, verses 13 through 15. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle or separate many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him, for what had not been told them, they shall see, and what they had not heard, they shall consider. So Isaiah is foretelling of this servant that is going to come. I believe that that's what Peter is doing here. He is wanting to let them know that Jesus was foretold of. That's why he's being referred to as God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, a God of our forefathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. When you come down here to verse 15, it says, "And you killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead." Now, notice these things when we start putting them together. Obviously, the Prince of Life is the same as the servant Jesus. But the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. You denied the Holy One and the Just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life. I just want to remind you of Luke's historical record of that account. Luke 23, beginning with verse 13, Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and rulers and the people, said to them, "You have brought this man to me as one who misleads the people. And indeed, having examined him in your presence, I have found no fault in this man concerning those things which you accuse him. No, neither did Herod, for I sent you back to him, and indeed nothing deserving of death has been done by him. I will therefore chastise him and release him, for it was necessary for him to release one to them at the feast of the Passover." And they cried out at once, saying, "Away with this man, and release to us Barabbas, who had been thrown into prison for a certain rebellion made in the city, and for murder." Pilate, therefore, wishing to release Jesus, again called out to them. But they shouted, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." And he said to them the third time, "Why, what evil has he done? I have found no reason for death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go." But they were insistent, demanding with loud voices that he be crucified. And the voices of these men and of the chief priest prevailed. It's exactly what Peter is talking about here. It hadn't been that long ago. You know, it's only been 50, 60 days. Many of these people who had cried for Jesus to be crucified were there, and they were part of the mob. And again, Peter is saying, God has glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate, when Pilate was determined to let him go. Three times, he hasn't done anything. Nothing worthy. He's not even worthy of scourging, but I'll do that, okay? You denied the Holy One and just, and asked for a murderer to be granted. Release to us Barabbas, the murderer. You killed the Prince of Life. Yeah.
In John, the 19th chapter, verse 14, Pilate says, "Behold your king." In the 15th verse, they say, "We have no king but Caesar."
Mm-hmm.
They denied him. You know, they turned into obeying the Roman government.
So yeah.
Thinking of what God had promised
them. Right. I want you to also notice with me here, we notice that, Peter isn't just talking when he says the God of Abraham glorified his servant Jesus. He's actually referring to messianic prophecies that these people are familiar with. The same is true, I believe, when you come down here to verse 14, when it says, "You denied the Holy One and the just." These are not new terms that Peter is coming up with. These are old names that they were familiar with. In Isaiah 53, we could read the whole chapter, but we're familiar with that. But notice verse 11, it says, "He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied by his knowledge. My righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." The fact of the righteous is the just, the Holy One, and the just is the righteous. So he is my righteous servant. Acts 7 and verse 52, a similar argument is being made here, and it's interesting the way that it's presented. It says, Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the just one, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers. And so these were phrases, titles, if you will, that the Jewish people were familiar with. They were looking forward to the just one to come. They were looking forward to the Holy One to come. They were looking forward to the servant of God to come. But they didn't recognize him when he was here because of their pride and their arrogance. That's me. I didn't sign up my phone. Sorry. I don't know. I don't know if I want to bring politics into this or not, but if you've been following what's been going on in Washington, D.C. The last week or so and why it's been going on, the Democrats have been acting exactly like the ruling Jews. Why didn't they accept Jesus? Why didn't they listen to the apostles? When we get into chapter 4, you're going to find a very similar statement that was made. Remember when Lazarus was raised from the dead and it was reported to the rulers of the Jews? He raised Lazarus from the dead. I said, well, what are we going to do? Well, the obvious thing to do is you better believe this guy just raised somebody from the dead. It's very good, strong possibility he is who he says he is. He's the Son of God. He's the Messiah. Believe on him. No, we'll kill him. And so when this matter of this lame man who has never, ever walked, runs and leaps and jumps, and he's made completely whole. It's reported to the same guys, the ruling Jews. What are we going to do? Well, we got to shut these apostles up. Bring them in here. We'll intimidate them. We'll command them not to teach or speak in the name of Jesus anymore. Guys, you know, Lazarus is raised from the dead. Here's a guy who's never walked. You know him. You saw him every day. You walked through the gate beautiful. You saw him every day. You know how he got there. You know he never walked. And now you see him standing there with the apostles as whole and complete as you are. They're going to lose their power. And that's exactly what's happening in Washington. So, you know, it's the same old thing. The beat goes on. Envy, pride. People will not humble themselves before the truth. Also, John chapter 1, verses 4 through 5. And also verses 10 through 13, where you talk about the Prince of Life. Actually, the word prince here means like the origin of life. And you see that in John here. He says, in him, the Word, in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. They were born of God. He is the Prince of Life. He was the... God breathed into Adam the breath of life. That was Jesus. The Word. And here, the same thing is made possible for us in that the breath of spiritual life is from the source of Jesus, but we have to believe Him and trust Him and obey. We have to let that Word come into our heart, into our soul, into our life. And display it in our life, that we might be a child of God, born of God. He is the Prince. You killed the Prince of Life. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. He came to his creation rejected him. The Prince of Life whom God raised from the dead. You killed the Prince of Life whom God raised from the dead. Here we go. Here we go. You know, the proof that Jesus is the servant of God, the Holy One, the Just One, is not just in this man who receives strength in his feet and ankles and legs and everything else that lets you walk. I was walking with Debbie the other day doing some shopping, and I was starting to feel it in my back muscles right here. You know? I said, man, this is harder than hunting. But, you know, there's all kinds of muscles involved in walking that this man had not used, okay? And he's got them completely strong at this particular. The proof that Jesus is the servant, the Holy One, the Just, is not just in this man standing here. It's in the fact that Jesus is raised from the dead, and we are witnesses of it. We are eyewitnesses. We didn't hear about this. We saw it. Now, who's going to call him a liar? Because the evidence for what they saw in Jesus being raised from the dead is standing right beside them in a man who had never walked. And he's 40 years old. Here's the proof that we're telling you the truth, this man. What we saw and the evidence of what we saw and what we are telling you is true is in what you are seeing right here beside us. Okay? And there is nobody in all of Jerusalem that can deny what they're saying. Everybody's seen this man. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that's what they had to depend upon. They were depending upon the miracle, and they were depending upon the prophecies. You know, this is fulfilled prophecy. That's what they're saying. And the evidence that this is fulfilled prophecy is this man standing beside you and our testimony that Jesus, who you killed, has been raised from the dead. That's the evidence. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And to the people, this brought continuity to this religious movement. And so you saw Jesus established his authority and his power. He extended that to the apostles. Now the apostles are doing the same thing. And so it's just reinvigorating the ability and the power of the church and its staff.
Right.
And helps all the people that are witnesses, not just the leadership, but everyone, to see that this is the continuity of Christ's power.
Yeah, and that's what, it's amazing to me in just a very short period of time. I mean, we're taking a lot more time explaining this than what Peter actually said it. But in a very short period of time, Peter is talking to the people. He's not talking to the rulers. He's talking to the people, and they are wondering, how can this be done? You know, this is certainly a power of God. Is this something completely new? No, this isn't something completely new. The God of our fathers and the prophecies and so forth. It's not by us. We're not introducing something new to you. This is what you said, a continuation. You should have been looking for this. Okay? He raised him from the dead by the power of Jesus. Okay? We are witnesses of it. And his name, not our name. See, that's the point that he's making. His name, through faith in his name, not the lame man who was healed, but the faith of Peter and John, the apostles, their trust, okay, through faith in his name has made this man strong. Look at me, he said, in the name of Jesus, rise and walk. This man didn't know who they were. He was expecting to receive money from them like he received from everybody else. He wasn't expecting to receive what he received, okay? Peter said, rise and walk. Did he have any doubt whether this man was going to be able to rise and walk or not? I mean, that takes faith. Okay? Whom you see and know. You know this man. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Okay? So it's not by our name. We didn't do this. It's the name of Jesus, who you killed, who God raised from the dead. We are witnesses of it. And the evidence of the fact to you that he's raised from the dead is this man standing right here. Okay? Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all of his prophets that Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. You can write these prophecies down, or Isaiah 53 is probably the key one. It was Isaiah 53, you'll remember, that the Ethiopian treasurer was reading, you know, when Philip joined him. Why? Because they're still making this argument in Jerusalem, you see. The argument was centered on Isaiah 53. Who's the prophet speaking of here? That's what the Ethiopian asked. Who's the prophet speaking of? Of himself or of some other man? Now, the ruling Jews were trying to say, no, Isaiah 53 is talking about Isaiah and the things that he suffered. The Christians, the apostles, were saying, no, that's prophesying of the servant of God, the Messiah, who bore our transgressions, who suffered for us, that we might be set free from our sins. So Isaiah 53 becomes a focal point. I encourage you, we'll just do it Wednesday night. We're out of time. But be ready to go into chapter 4. I thought I'd finish this, but be ready to go into chapter 4. Chapter 3 and 4 really kind of go together, but thank you.